I like to call this Sunday something like Welcome Back Sunday or Homecoming Sunday. There's a swell of energy on a Sunday like this. It feels like families and children come out of the woodwork after a summer of adventuring. There's also a feeling of fresh commitment, almost a New Year's resolution type feel. And it may go something like this. This year, our family is going to get to church more. This year, my kids are not going to miss Sunday school. This year, we're really going to make faith a priority in our home. And the Sunday school is fresh and ready for the kids. Our teachers' meeting earlier this week showed a strong teaching team gathered with positive energy for the kids, getting their rooms ready, divvying up Sundays between teachers, discussing class lists, imagining their kids in the space. And the song leaders are in place until Christmas. Excellent. But we all know this fresh energy will fade. Pressures will push and pull us from here to there. Kids will get sick, activities will arise, and families will look to a blank spot on the calendar on Sunday morning and just long for a little rest. They might stay home. And even those of us in church and Sunday school every Sunday, this, for us, even then, when you're doing that, this passing on the faith business feels hard. Now, I'm a seminary-trained pastor, and I homeschool my kids. You can mark me keen on the faithometer dial. My desire to pass on my faith is notched up to a maximum 10. And it's hard. And I know I'm not alone. Conversations with my friends confirm this, and I know it's true in other homes as well. Now, when my kids were quite small, it seemed simpler. We read Bible stories out of our picture storybook before nap time and bedtime, and we had a simple lullaby and prayer before sleep. We prayed before meals, and my kids' questions seemed simpler. Is God everywhere? I marveled in their profound comments. God is like the craft table. Why? Because God made the world and me and never ran out of colors. You can guess which one of my children said that. Then they aged out of nap time and we started reading longer chapter books at bedtime. And our bedtime Bible story got sidelined. I tried to add it to breakfast, but that didn't work so well. Then dinner, but that didn't work so well. Then lunch. Does it go? I struggled to work in more meaningful prayer time with them. We're in a bit of a groove at the moment. We found a Bible story box of cards, which we're loving. The fun and informative little response activity goes with each. And we got this little booklet, this Everyday Family Faith, which I'm going to be handing out to other families who want a faith boost in their home. It's sticky proof, food proof, purse sized, carryable, and you can't be behind. Like, you just can't be. It's just every day you just do whatever's on that day, and then the next time you open it up, you could do that day. And you could just float through never ever being behind. I like that, because I don't like being behind. So but I'm not naive. I know these toys, I call them toys in my house, they'll run their course, and I'll be back at the table wondering how we're gonna parent our teenagers through the faith journey. The parable of Jesus that we read this morning is about passing on the faith, kind of. It's about the kingdom of God and how it grows. Listen again. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Someone scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Does this quirky, lesser-known parable from Mark have anything to do to teach us about passing on the faith? I believe it does. I think that Jesus is giving us good news. That it's not fully our effort or responsibility to grow faith in others. It's a miraculous work of God. We scatter seeds, but all by itself the soil produces grain. It's not all on us. It reminds me of a short story of Frog and Toad, The Garden, by Arnold Nobel. Toad wants a garden, and he plants some seeds, and right away, after he plants them, he says, "Now seeds start growing." And he paces back and forth, and they don't grow right away. He says, "Now seeds start growing." And he's told to be patient and wait, but it's hard. So he starts singing songs to his seeds, and he reads poems to his seeds, and he plays music, you see him violin, to his seeds. And he shouts, "Seeds start growing!" And in the pictures, you can see that some days are sunny and some days are rainy. And after several days pass, he falls asleep, and in the morning, he wakes up to discover the seeds had sprouted. He's delighted and declares, "Growing a garden is hard work." And even young children understand the humor that Toad didn't get those seeds to sprout. They need time and sun and water, and in the right conditions, they'll grow. It's almost as if Arnold Lobel had read Jesus' parable. Listen again. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Parables, as Eugene Peterson has said, are in a sense like narrative time bombs. David J. Loos describes the process like this. You hear them, tick. You wonder about them, tick. Think maybe you've got it, tick. Then as you walk away, tick. Over the course of the next day or so, tick. All of the truth Jesus meant to convey strikes home, boom, almost overwhelming you with its implications, or as Emily Dickinson might say it, blinding you to its vision. So let's probe this parable a bit. What is Jesus talking about? We know that this parable is about the kingdom of God because Jesus says so directly. But what's not explained is the aspect, is what aspect of the farmer's inactivity or what aspect of the seed or the plant's progress is to be compared to the kingdom of God. Is it the patience of the farmer? Or that the kingdom of God grows independent of human effort? Is it that the seed grows irresistibly once it's sown? Is it that the seed must go through several stages before the harvest must come? Is it about the imminence of that harvest or final judgment? Is it a call for patience or trust or discernment, preparation? And is the one who sows these seeds so abundantly and then sleeps to be affirmed or critiqued? Timothy Gedert asks these questions in his Believer's Bible Commentary on Mark, and in ruminating on them, he comes to the conclusion the parable seems to focus on the farmer's inactivity or his lack of understanding. And if so, the farmer is probably not Jesus, but a disciple who doesn't have full insight into the process of the kingdom of God. And disciples, even faithful ones, might not see the kingdom's presence and growth right now. And there won't always be upfront signs of the kingdom's ultimate success. But the promise has been given, and the disciples need to be trust and be patient. God's reign is like a seed, established as Jesus does works of God, calls disciples, works in and around and through them, and leads them in the way of the cross. God's reign is like a seed taking root in fertile soil, our hearts, and growing up to produce a harvest that pleases God, even in a hostile environment. In ancient times as now, planting seeds is a metaphor for education, child rearing, and formation. You have to plant seeds and tend them to get a harvest. So, how do we resonate with this parable today, especially on Education Sunday? What's ticking in our heads and hearts as we ponder how we might pass on the faith to our children? Now, a little word on this phrase, passing on the faith. Canadian theologian David Sinos, who teaches theology in Halifax, has a very interesting theory about passing on the faith and why it's a wrong metaphor for us to use. And he tells a story about finding a really old scarf of his grandmother's in a box among his grandmother's belongings, and he inherited it, and he shows it to his young children, but he doesn't want them to touch it or play with it. It was precious to be protected from harm and kept safe for another generation. And since he was a theologian and thinking about church, a question struck him. How many of us treat faith like this scarf or like this family heirloom, like something we show and entrust carefully to younger generations in order for them to protect it from harm and preserve it just the way we ourselves received it? Is faith really something we need carefully passed on? Think about that. Sinos argues no. For one, children already have faith. Okay? They're born with an inherent gift of faith, a gift that can grow and change over time, but which is whole and real from the first moments of life. They may not always be able to articulate or express their faith in ways that we can understand, but it doesn't mean their faith is less real. Maybe their faith is more real because it's not encumbered or weighed down with language. In any case, passing on the faith has some problematic assumptions, that children are empty vessels ready to be poured into, and that they don't have anything until we pass it on. Second, seeing faith as a precious treasure to be handed down robs it of its vitality. Faith is living. It's not static. And like all living things, faith grows and evolves and adapts and changes as people find creative new ways of expressing and nurturing it in their own lives and in their own soil. Faith isn't an object to be passed on or guarded from being tattered or stained or faded. Faith is alive. Does anyone else catch resonance with Jesus' parable about the seeds? So what if, Sinos asks, what if instead of passing on the faith, we encourage our children to play with the faith that God has given them in order to love it into fuller vitality? What if we cultivate in our children and young people a spirit of creativity, love, and responsibility? What if we trust that there's faith already there, just waiting to grow in the right soil? What if faith becomes alive in the same way as the skin horse becomes real in the Velveteen Rabbit, through hours and hours of creative and loving relationship and play? Sure, he says, it may look nothing like we imagined it would. It may be stained and broken, may have spots that are worn and places where patches cover over tears in the fabric of faith. And sometimes, as the skin horse would admit, it would even hurt. But it will be alive and it will be real. Isn't that a wonderful metaphor of growing faith in our children? Can we allow them to play with faith, to allow faith to grow naturally in the way that children naturally grow? Isn't that in the spirit of Jesus' parable? Now, Mark Davis, in his work on this text, comments with some humor, "In all my years of listening to church growth experts, I don't recall a single one saying, the reign of God is something you grow inadvertently, and it grows while you're busy going about your business, and in fact, the whole harvest is simply a big suspense and a gift." But folks who care a lot about children's formation are starting to say something a lot like this. They're reminding us who are in the trenches that there's no magic formula to faith formation, but it's a lot of patience, showing up, being there again and again, and living life in faith together. Generations together, learning from each other, old from young and young from old. Rebecca Hamilton, who writes about faith and life, writes about raising children, and she says, "Read Bible stories to them, say prayers with them, take them to church, but don't think that these are the main ways or the only ways that you teach them faith. You teach them faith by being there and when they have questions and giving them faith-filled answers. The best and most important moments, the ones that determine who they're going to be, are generally not planned or scheduled. They just happen." And her advice then to Christian parents in the field, Christian aunts and uncles and grandparents, scattering seeds with wild abandon, hoping they will sprout. Be there. Answer questions. Read stories and be willing to put the book down and chat. Pray for them. Pray with them. Protect them from harm. Let them have friends with similar values and experience other families of faith. And enjoy them. Have fun with them and love them with all your heart. And trust God with the rest. They are His children too. Even Phyllis Tickle, who is a world-renowned theologian, when she approaches the topic of passing on the faith, has six very simple strategies. Her first two points have to do with adult hearts and intentions. The first, become dreadfully honest with ourselves, with our partners and our families, about just how Christian we want these children to be, and in what ways. If we're honest, we don't want a code of conduct or a system of beliefs. We want our children to experience intimacy with God and the ways of God. We want them to have an easy and ready affection for the holy, a sense of connection to a story of generations that includes them. We want them to be included in a sustaining community that's larger than ourselves, that is always there to hold us and even to demand something from us. That's what we want. Can we articulate that? And second, we need to pray together as adults, without the kids present sometimes, for them and for the growth of their faith. This is often overlooked and rarely routinized. We need to pray for their growth. So those are her first two that are kind of for those who are desiring this for the children. The last four are delightfully simple. One, routines. Like morning and evening prayer, bedtime prayer, Sunday church. The regular rhythms of life can be the hooks to hang faith on. Just, this is what we do. It's part of it. Storytelling, with or without books, can be, I talked about this last year on this Sunday. Stories of faith in our family, our struggles, Bible stories, stories. Make them part of your family life. Next, music. Sing songs of faith in all seasons. Sing them in tune, sing them out of tune. Listen to them on the podcast, on the radio. Come to church and sing them. And the last one I love, food. Easter eggs and Christmas candy, Pascha, Thanksgiving feasts. These are all really legitimate ways of enriching the spiritual journeys of our families. Linking food and festivals of faith. Small and domestic though they may be, these are meaningful to kids. And it's by means of these that we begin to instill into the young the faith of our fathers and mothers. For me, this is an encouraging kind of list, a to-do I can start to doing. I want to close with a recent story from my own family, one which encourages me to continue the path of living everyday family faith with my children, to scatter seeds and to trust God with the growth. So I've been thinking about neighbor love for a while now, loving my neighbor. How do I want to do that? And in my own faith journey, I've challenged myself to focus on my real life, real street neighbors. And one resolution I made for myself in order to help me do this was to start collecting and learning the names of the people on my street. And as I walked my dog Ruby, I looked for people on their front porches or tending their garden, and I intentionally stopped to chat. And since my memory is naturally a sieve, I started to write these names down in my book so I would learn them. And I have been. And one day I connected with Anita, my neighbor from two doors down, a widow in her mid to late 80s. I learned that she's lonely, and also that she loves to watch my children as they play and as they walk or bike along the street. And I promised that someday I'd take them by. A week or two later, we were playing with our new little faith toy, this little booklet, one I want to share with you at ice cream time. And on Wednesdays, the theme of the day is loving your neighbor. One of the points of options for that day was to visit someone. I suggested we visit Anita, and they enthusiastically agreed, and we all had a great time. Anita served juice, taught us some Italian, and the kids have been over to visit another time, and when we pass, we can say, buongiorno, come stai, bene, and arrivederci. Is there any Italian speakers here? Did I do okay? She taught me okay. And this loving your neighbor concept has gotten a whole lot more real in our house. And that's everyday family faith. I pray for everyday family faith for the families of this church, for the kids and the ones who love them, their aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins. I pray that we may each be encouraged by Jesus' parable, that we may plant the seeds, we may water the seeds, but God provides the growth. Amen.